in the day when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He, his wife, and two children, two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, that is Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. God's providence is behind this whole matter. And when the famine was created in the land, they were induced, the Elimelech, Naomi's husband, felt probably he could provide sustenance for the family, for their survival. It may have been originally intended only as a temporary condition when they went there. But it lasted, and what happened when the two sons married two wives of that land, of the Moabites, that there would be a further restriction from the standpoint of the parents there, a further tie. Now, when Naomi was a widow, and bereft of the two sons also, who had died, she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Now, conditions were for the better in Israel now. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. They went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Now we can see that the fact that the two daughters-in-law, that they had purposed to go with the mother, that we begin to see that she exercised a considerable influence in the life of the wives of her two sons. Generally, there's trouble in connection with such an arrangement, frequently in the world, but this was not the case here. And here they're on their way to journey. And on the way, certain circumstances arise of which the account goes further. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. Now Naomi appreciated the loving services and kindnesses that had been done by the two daughter-in-laws, not only their loyalty with regard to her two sons, which were their husbands, but even to the mother-in-law. And she wished them well and suggested that they go back, return to the mother's house. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. She encouraged them also, not only that should they have rest and stability there, but that I think there's possibly a suggestion here that ultimately, possibly, they may find a new husband. And she hoped that it would work well. She kissed them. Then she kissed them. And they lifted up their voice and wept. Well, in any person that leaves you and is going to another place, and you appreciated them, your association with them, it is a cause of weeping, of sorrow. The only thing in this case is, this is more intense in this instance, in the fact that they say to her, surely we will return unto thee and unto thy people. Now here, this is a different instance. Not only had she purposed to go back to Judah, where there now was no longer famine in the land, they wanted to go with her, which was unusual. It wasn't just that time. They were sorrowful at the suggestion that she made. And so here we have a crisis developed, a turning point in life. Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. I'm too old to have an husband. And if I should say that I have hope that I should have an husband also tonight and should bear sons, would you tarry for them until they are grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone against me. We'll comment more on this later. We don't forget. They lifted up their voice and they wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. We believe that this true life story also has spiritual overtones, that it is allegorical in nature, and that the land of Moab and the land of Judah stood in contradistinction to each other, in that Moab was like a kinsman country, but not quite the same. There was some tie or relationship. We believe that in this particular allegory that Moab would represent the professed people of the Lord, particularly the Gentile element, as it were, viewed from Israel's standpoint. They looked upon the other as more or less outcasts. This Jordan would be, in many instances, the going back to Judah. In this case, of the two daughter-in-laws originally had intended, but only one really carried it out, would be the journey into a new relationship. In this picture, we will have to give certain definitions to the characters of this story. Naomi, we believe, when you consider the book in its entirety, represents not our Lord Jesus in connection with Ruth's relationship to the mother-in-law, but to a likeness to Sarah, or the Sarah covenant. And Boaz represents our Lord, and Ruth represents the little flock, the church, the called ones, but the ones who are the special ones among the called ones. Being that they're coming from an outside source, the emphasis here is on the Gentile church. However, we would include also the Jewish church in the sense that natural Israel viewed anybody who was converted to Christianity as though they were a Gentile. The fact that they departed what they would feel from their God. In this case now, we find Ruth's response of great interest to us. A very moving thing. Now, they had been weeping. And it's in this frame of mind that Ruth said to Naomi, entreat me not to leave thee and to return from following thee. Whithersoever thou goest, I will go. Whithersoever thou lodgest, there will I lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God my God. What a remarkable testimony from Moabitess. No wonder she's given a little book, as it were, of the Old Testament with her name as a testimony, as well as being linked in the genealogy in connection with the birth of our Lord Jesus later on. This gives us an insight to the nobility of character of Naomi. To think that this woman was so impressed with her mother-in-law that she would pull up all stakes, leave her country, her homeland, and what appeared to be a condition of jeopardy of this woman going back, not knowing fully what the reception and indications would be in back in the homeland, she was willing to follow Naomi to her destiny, and that she wanted to share in that, wanted to share with Naomi. What a wonderful woman. Reminds me of Sarah in some ways, but it's the Sarah covenant, which is good too. But it doesn't end there. That remark, whithersoever where thou diest, there I will die and be buried. She pulled up her stakes in the utmost fashion. Not only would she follow Naomi, but even when she would find her resting place, even after Naomi's death, she would want to be buried, to live out her remaining days and be buried where Naomi was buried, and not to be transported in any shape back to her own homeland. She had sold her all for the destiny of Naomi. This beautifully pictures Christian's consecration. We consecrate on the condition of the terms of the Sarah covenant, the grace covenant. And that grace covenant is one of full submission to the Lord. It's a condition in which you know that you have to forsake everything of a restitutional nature down here. No longer is your destiny with this planet Earth. You know that in this crisis in life where you're setting out for this new home, that there's no hope of returning as far as you're concerned. There's no desire as regards Ruth in connection with this initial statement, which she bore out in her life later on. And she made a consecration to be faithful unto her death. Not just Sarah's death either. That she wanted to be buried in that, and she wanted to be under the terms of Naomi, and her people would be Ruth's people to her, and the God of Israel would then be her God. It takes the breath out of you to think of a person like that. I mean, the love that subsisted there. So they went. Verse 18 says that when she saw, that is Naomi saw, that Ruth was steadfastly minded to go with her, this also is in consecration, a steadfastness of purpose in connection with this decision making. When we want to pull up all our stakes here and center them all on our home above, and that there is a definiteness, it isn't a vagueness. She was stead-minded to go with Naomi. Then Naomi left off speaking with her along these lines of going, returning back. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi. That is, my name may mean pleasant. She probably was a very gracious woman, even by temperament, something like Sarah of the Abraham arrangement. Very, very similar. People would feel blessed in her presence. There was something very charming about Naomi. And the populace, when they saw her come back, her friends and kinsmen and so forth, you could see that they appreciate this and that the joy of connection with this return. But Naomi says, call me not Naomi. No, what does she say? Call me Mara, bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Well, did the Lord deal very bitterly with Naomi? Well, the Lord did see in providence that she had hard times and sorrow in her life when she lost her husband and the two sons. A great trial came into Naomi's life. There's no question about that. But she looked upon this. Could it be possible that I have displeased the Almighty? And that this providence where all my hopes and dreams are shattered, not only your husband, but the posterity, the children, that was cut off. It looked like not only this was a present circumstance, but it looked very bleak for the future. And so she felt that this was God's Almighty, that he was possibly displeased with her, and her name might be more properly called bitter. But actually, when we finish this story, we'll see that God's providence was going to deal very mercifully with Naomi. This whole thing was being providentially arranged. for this return and that she would be very much honored later on. But in the trial, in the circumstance, it would be very difficult for her to trace the Lord's leading. And so the Lord's people, sometimes in connection with their life, they find very crushing experiences, but will, with patience and time, almost always the good fruits could be seen later on. Now she says, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of harvest. That'd be about roughly March or April. Naomi had a kinsman. Now this is just a statement of the circumstance, a background statement of certain circumstance that Naomi did have a kinsman in Israel of her husband's, and a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go into the field. This is the time of harvest now. And glean ears of corn after him, not meaning after Boaz, because I haven't time to go into the laws of Israel with regard to the poor. There isn't time to deal with that now. But she's going to go after such a one that she might find in his sight grace in connection with this gleaning work. And she, that is Naomi, said unto Ruth, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap, that is, it just so happened. Well, it's more than just so happened, but this is the way the feeling it was, that it just happened that this field that she arbitrarily went to and saw them gleaning and went to follow it, it just so happened that this happened to be the kinsman Boaz, his property. And she was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. So there's a comradeship between Boaz and his servants, helpers, young men, as well as his maidens in the household that were under his jurisdiction. You can see now that this man had respect for God, and it was carried out in the affairs of life. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? He notes Ruth. He picks her out as being different. She's not quite the same as the others, and although he was a man of great wealth, he discerns Ruth, and what happens? The servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. Oh, and now Boaz would know about her, but he only knew her as hearsay of this one that accompanied the mother-in-law back. And she said, that is, she said to this keeper of the field, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And so she came, and hath continued even from the morning until now, but that she tarried a little in the house. That is, she's worked from morning till now, all day, that she's a very industrious. She did rest a little while in the house. Now, the next thing, then said Boaz to Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence. Abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. That is, watch where they go. Don't go to the fields that they finished. Follow after them where they're in their activity, where she'd get better, because the other fields would be being picked by the other ones. He's giving her a nearer approach in connection with this gleaning of the grain, the barley. This is the barley harvest. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. Go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? He didn't want any frivolity. This woman he respected. Just from putting facts together. Sometimes we look at personality, where we sometimes have to step off and reflect on deeds. You know, because sometimes you don't see things properly in proper perspective when you're looking at them as a person. But when you weigh their deeds along certain things, then you begin to get a perspective. Now, have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? When thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Now, it doesn't tell us here, but he so respected Ruth, what she had done in connection with Naomi, the sacrifice that was involved, that he doesn't say he wants her not only to follow fast after reapers, but when you see them drawing the water, you know, that's kind of heavy, they're drawing that up, that's a heavy load, you go right after them and that bucket they lift up, don't you try to do it yourself. Help yourself, like you were one of the family, as it were. I will have no complaint. So we see that Ruth then falls on her face and bows herself to the ground and says to him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? Not only a stranger that he doesn't know, but from the Moabitish country, strange to the God of Israel. It is more to this. Boaz answered and said to her, it hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. He appreciated the sacrifice that she had made. And so it is told us in Scripture, hearken, O daughter, forget thy father's house, thy country, and that in connection with the following after Jesus, this is what's being pictured here. The natural, all the natural things in the land pictured in Moab, she was willing to sacrifice to follow after the Master. And he details this. He doesn't just say, I know all you've done, your kindnesses. He itemizes them. They're very realistic. The Lord recompense thy work. A full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. We know that it's the Father that selects the bride of Christ. Not Jesus. Jesus does not. Jesus says, all that come unto me that are of the Father, drawn of the Father, I will in no wise cast out. And he saw that this woman, her character, and her sacrifice, that material, he was apprising her from a character standpoint, that he could see that the Lord's blessing must be on such an individual to do such a thing that would be so outstanding. And he wished God's blessing on her, and that he didn't want to stand in her way. He wanted to do everything to help her in connection with her life's destiny. And that he appreciated that she had left the religion of her land and had come under the wings of Jehovah. Our Lord Jesus said about Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem. And then he mentioned, I would have liked to gather you like a hen doth her chicks under her wings, but you would not. Here's a class that have made this stand. And the Lord appreciates this and wants to favor it. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me. Thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. She's a stranger, a foreigner, in the midst of those who are underneath the God of Israel's wings, who are more by nature children of Jehovah. She's like coming in as a loner in the midst of the others. And he is giving her words of encouragement, trying to make her feel that she is in the fellowship of all the saints, as it were, that she should not consider herself in this life. But certainly he didn't, in view of what she had done. Boaz said to her, "At mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn that she did eat, was sufficed, and left. Now he brings her to the table with the others. And so it's like the Lord's table, too. Coming and feeding at the Lord's table, like the Gentiles were called into what could have been a full Jewish church. The Jews are not excluded from this church by no means. They have full membership. It's just that, unfortunately, their eyes are blinded. But they still have that permission. And this happened to be one, as it were, Gentile who had accepted the message of the God of Israel and had acted accordingly, that she was to eat at the same table. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not." Before, she was to follow, don't go to the field that has already been gleaned. No, follow right after, immediately behind them. Follow after as they, in the field that they go, as they go from field to field. Now, after having given her the meal, he says, don't even follow after them as they go. You go right in their midst. And you walk around with them in the midst of them, and you pick your ears. And well, it's getting a closer relationship all the time. And so we see the principle, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. This is the basis of our relationship to the Lord and of his interest in us as a person, based on disobedience. And Boaz, which is Jesus, who is my mother, father, brother, sister? He that doeth the will of my Father. Those that hear and obey the word of God, they are his family. He is not on, it's not a personality basis. It's an obedience basis. And so Boaz appreciates this, and the more he thinks about it, the more tender he gets with regard to his dealing with Ruth. And then he says, not only don't reproach her when she goes among the sheaves, but he says, you could let slip here and there a few of the kernels from the basket, you know, and let them drop purposely, take a handful out and throw them inside, so that she doesn't have to labor so long or so hard. It's getting warmer all the time, his interest is. The more he thinks, the more he's moved. But we find out that in the actual picture, in the type, Boaz still did not know that she would be his wife yet. This is all based on character appreciation, this relationship. We find this out a little later. So let her glean even among the sheaves, reproach her not, let fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Make it easier for her to fill that her basket up. And so the Lord in his dealings with us sometimes, in our lone estate, as it were, with not too much fellowship or comfort, maybe in the present life under certain circumstances, the Lord allows certain grains of wheat and truth and experiences, just enough, a handful, to sustain us, to encourage us, to continue to follow after the Lord and to serve him. These little handfuls of comfort and blessing. And she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out that she had gleaned. Now in this case, she's got sheaves and has to beat them out. She's got big armfuls and stacks of sheaves. Now when it comes near the end of the day, that pile that she had gathered, she goes and threshes it out. So the Lord does not give her all immediately the blessing without the threshing and the work and the labor. She had to obey. She had to do something. She worked from morning until evening. It's true he left handfuls to fall to her, but they had to think of the future. When the harvest is over, you know, you don't go out gleaning later on. That's only a short period of time. And what you glean has to last you for the rest of the year until the next harvest, as it were. And so we find here, there are only the two general harvests along this line. They follow immediately after each other, as we'll find out a little later. So she gleaned, she beat out this barley, and it was about an ephah of barley, which is approximately a bushel, just generally speaking. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she had sufficed. The mother-in-law took a portion. But it's like a son coming to the father or the parents. He's earned some money, and he gives it all. Today they don't do that, you know. You determine the child today how much you're going to give to the parents. But not in those days. And especially this instance here that's recorded, she gives it all to the mother-in-law, and the mother-in-law just takes that which is needful for her and then gives back the balance to Ruth. So there's a feeling of sharing and of full family, as it were, unity in this matter. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? Where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that took knowledge of thee." And she shewed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." She begins to see God's providence. She begins to see that this is not half-hands, that there's something going on here. And she's not only a noble woman, a very intelligent woman, intelligent in several ways, Naomi. Sometimes you wonder which is better, Naomi or Ruth. It depends which way you, what standpoint you're looking from. But Naomi said unto her, that this man, that is Boaz, the man is near akin to us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, "He said to me, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest." And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It's good, it's good," to the daughter, "that thou go out with his maidens, and that they meet thee not in any other field." You know, this kind of reminds you of the Song of Solomon, too. The maidens, in connection with the song, there's an allegorical interplay there, too. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of the wheat harvest. So it wasn't just until the end of that harvest. There's a little tiny gap, and he encourages her, stay on till the whole season's over. Not only just the barley harvest, but the wheat harvest too. And dwell, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean. Wait, I skipped something here somewhere. That they meet thee not in any other field. He was now a little nervous that if she went elsewhere to journey enough, she might not get as kind a treatment. Hard times might fall upon her. And there's also was known some molestation involved. You see, at that time, some of the Jews could interpret the Mosaic law to their advantage, where they could take advantage of the Gentiles. She's a Moabitess, that they could do things with her that they might not be at liberty to do to a fellow Jewess, that they'd be more responsible and they would be more apprehensible in dealing with another, especially in a law-abiding society. But even those amongst the law-abiding society can misinterpret and take advantage of certain conditions of liberty. And he was a little fearful now of her destiny and wanted her to stay with him, that he would look after her in the sense of providing for her needs and that of her mother-in-law. Now, the next chapter says that Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Now, is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast?" Now, she's reasoning with Ruth. The mother is like sitting down and talking things over now with Ruth, in connection with all that happened to her in this new experience. And so she's saying here, he's a kinsman. Now, behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. This was the field next to Naomi, as it were, the property nearby. And she knew the goings on, and she knew that Boaz would be that night engaged in labor in connection with winnowing in a certain section of the field. Now she says to Ruth, "Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment about thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the men, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be that when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. Thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." It's as though she trusted that the Lord would take over from there, that she couldn't give any more instructions than that. Let her up as far as she could leave her and just let it be there. It'll come out somehow. And she was very hopeful, Naomi. The washing, therefore, represents the Christian in connection not only leaving his former condition and state, but there's a washing property. It isn't just consecrating and then going into the kingdom. There's a period of time of progress and of being anointed and of the Holy Spirit with which we've been begotten, trying, seeking a greater measure of filling. And so this washing and anointing is ultimately to make Ruth, the church, more acceptable to Boaz, the Lord Jesus. And the sitting at the feet represents the teachableness, the meekness of the church class, like Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus. A position of hearkening to the Lord's word, of instruction. And so that when she would go underneath the skirt and be at his feet, this is all symbolical. There is an emotional thing here too, and he knew certain things which we'll treat a little later. But it tells us, for instance, what this covering of the skirt is in its spiritual significance. In Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, the 8th verse, it talks about God, what God has done for Israel. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, the time was a time of love. I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. So this is the robe of Christ's righteousness, and also it's like a covenant. It's introducing into a covenant in a much fuller sense of oneness between Ruth and Boaz, of Christ and the church. Yea, I swear to thee and entered into a covenant with thee. And all this is related to God's dealings with Israel and how the intimacy of this relationship between the Father and Israel couldn't be any closer than that type of a relationship if they would submit to his providence. Now here, by doing this, Ruth risked certain things. Her reputation could be jeopardized. But Naomi saw in this God's providence and suggested that she be very careful not to be observed in this, and that when he would do this, certain things would happen. Now we will find out. Shall be that when he lieth down, thou mark the place. And said to her, all that thou sayest unto me. Now this is Ruth saying to Naomi, after listening to what Naomi suggested about what she'd do that night. And Ruth is saying to Naomi, all you say I will do. I will follow your instructions implicitly. This is the Sarah covenant under which we are instructed. Sarah, the mother, the new Jerusalem, over us all, even including Jesus in certain respects, but in another allegory, another type of allegory. And she went down to the floor, that is the threshing floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, and he went to lie down at the end of the heap of the corn. It just so happened that night that he got away from it all and went down, way down to the end. I guess he wanted to have a good night's rest and be out, you know, there hearing the conversation of the others. And he was an older man and so forth. But this is all providentially arranged. That positioning there. She came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, turned himself. He felt something there. He was frightened, and he could get some suggestions. He had to think. Many things could race through his mind. Now, behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? It's dark now. Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Now see, in this conversation that she had, it doesn't mention that Naomi said that she should tell him that, but that is definitely what did happen. All that thou sayest, I will do. And part of that was that not only is she telling Ruth of the relationship Boaz had to the former husband who had died, but that she should suggest that to him under this circumstance. And then see what happens. Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. Now, Boaz was quite an old man. There's several things, there are ways we think we could prove this in another way. That is not in our province today. But he was not just a little older, but quite a bit older. And so when he speaks of my daughter, it's not in a patronizing way. Sometimes you can speak of somebody else as though you're a father-like and you're only 10 years old or something. That's a patronizer. No, there was a distinction in age. My daughter, thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch that thou followest not after young men, whether poor or rich. See, it's not just a matter of that, but if she had other motives, not just flesh motives, but motives of property and so on, these two factors Boaz had previously discerned. Evidently, too, she was measurably attractive. It doesn't go into this at all, but there seems to be that she could have had opportunities, from what he suggests, but he discerned. He was, now you can see that when he didn't know it, but he was being smitten gradually all along. And he had noticed that she didn't have eyes for other men. You know, he's putting two and two together. And hopeful, but not hasn't to say anything himself, is he, there's too big an age barrier. And he feel like a little ashamed. But when she said, thou art a near kinsman, oh, blessed art thou of the Lord, my daughter, he now realizes that she is, much as hinting that she would be interested if he would perform that duty, that she would serve his handmaiden, as it were. And now he's rejoicing. Now, because in his old age, this wonderful person, the prospect of the possibility of her being his wife. There's another problem that arises immediately, shortly, but not at that instant. Now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. So he says, I will perform that rite of kinsmen. All the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. So Ruth was an outstanding character in many ways. It wasn't just her relationship of Ruth and Naomi, but the relationship of Ruth and the public. There was a distinction, a marked distinction. She was different than the others. Now it's true, I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there's a kinsman nearer than I. Oh, boy, he must have been a little doubtful and fearful of this. Oh, such wonderful prospects, but there's a kinsman nearer. And tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform to thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman. You see, he realized his place. Boaz did not want to interfere with the arrangement of the Mosaic law. He was a very devout person. Is that even though his flesh and his joy and comradeship would cry out, he still wanted to obey God's word. And that was that the nearest of kin would have first choice. And that if that nearest of kin would accept her, he would accept that as the Lord's will. And he would acquiesce to it. But you know, his whole heart wouldn't be in it. I mean, it would be out of doing obedience to the Lord. He would sacrifice this joy that he might have. Now, the thing is this. Let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And she lay to his feet until the morning, and she rose up before anyone could know about the matter. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came to the floor. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she had held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. I haven't had time, or I haven't had the ability to know what the 6 measures are yet. So we have to put that on the shelf. As far as I'm concerned, I mean, others may know. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she wants to know now. She had sent her out on this mission the night before. Now it's the next morning, so she knows something's happened. And now she wants to know just how it came out with regard to this incident, or with regard to Boaz. Then Ruth, in reply to Naomi's query, how things went. Who art thou, my daughter? I mean, what's the story? Where do you stand, you know, daughter? What's the relationship? She said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. And then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. The man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. She didn't even tell him, as far as we know from the account, that he had said he would perform the kinsman. But Naomi was sharp, and she saw the 6 measures of barley, knew what that meant, and the way this whole thing was coming, and it, up to this point, everything was going fine. Oh, he's not going to rest. We'll know the outcome by the end of the day, as it were. I don't know if Naomi knew about that other nearer kinsman yet, but she knew as far as Boaz was concerned. Now, the next thing that happens, Boaz took 10 men
of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. He's a man of influence, great wealth, no boy. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a piece of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants, before the elders of my people. Now if thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And what does this man say? I'll redeem it. Why, his heart must have sang. You know, that here the man instead of saying, I'm not... We get some clues as to why he said this originally. He probably was thinking of this from the Naomi standpoint, who was old and couldn't have children. And it was the law that when you went to your brother's wife, and if there was seed, that the firstborn of the seed would receive the inheritance, and that you would become identified with that family. And you might feel that the line of which you are is more prosperous than the other line. And therefore you might not want to give up the one. But this he had everything to gain. Because if he had no children, then this part about the inheritance wasn't so much a problem. And he would then have greater wealth, this one who would be the near kinsman. But now, Boaz, he's still shrewd, he has something else in store. So Boaz says, well, the day that you buy the land, buy the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess. Oh, Moabitess. See, some people have different ideas. Oh, terrible. Moabitess, the wife of the dead. Well, Naomi was the wife of the dead, and the other son had already died, but he hadn't thought of Ruth the Moabitess. That she's involved in this too and is young enough. Thou must buy it of Ruth the Moabitess, and to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. The kinsman said, I cannot redeem it of myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. It was too much of a sacrifice for him, what it might entail by the way he viewed it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming, concerning the changing, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Now in the Old Testament, it gives the account of what happens that if the near kinsman refused, what happens? If the near kinsman refuses under the Mosaic arrangement, the woman who had her husband died could have the liberty of going up to the man that refused to do this and loosing his shoe, untying it, not taking it off, untying it and spitting in his face because he refused to raise up seed unto his brother. But in this case, it doesn't go into this matter there. But what happens, here's a case where when it came to Boaz's turn, he did not refuse, and therefore this other man took his shoe off and gives Boaz the shoe. And that like sealed the contract. Now the point is, who is the nearer kinsman? See, in this case. And so it would be, we would feel that this is like a picture within a picture, that we can't correlate it to the whole. This is a little incident in itself. Adam was the only one that originally could have, as it were, given life to the whole family of earth. He was the one that not only he, but his posterity would live forever on this earth, conditioned on his obedience. And what happened? That was an earthly blessing and promise back there. And it didn't work out that way. Now what has happened, Jesus, the Redeemer, Boaz, has taken Adam's shoe, and it's in his stead. He's taken Adam's place to do the redeeming. Because that's what Boaz did. He did redeem the field, the parcel of land he redeemed. As well as he mentions Naomi and the former husbands who died. And the whole now is his. Therefore the kinsman sent him, buy it for thee. And so he drew off his shoe. And Noah said unto the elders and to the... You are witnesses today that I have bought all that Elimelech, that is the husband of Naomi, and all that was Kilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. And moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And so we find that the progeny of the second Adam and the second Eve, as it were, that they are the children, that the regenerated human race, it's the restoring of the fallen, lost, hopeless condition that this is speaking of, that Boaz is saying here prophetically without fully realizing it, the circumstance at that time. That the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate, and you are my witnesses today. And all the people that were in the gate, the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah. All the 12 children of Israel came from Rachel and Leah, and of course they're handmaid, but related to the two. And wonderful thing, they respected Boaz. Boaz must have been a remarkable person. Now it says, like these two which did build the house of Israel, do thou worthily in Ephratah. Remember it was Bethlehem, thou, O Bethlehem Ephratah, out of thee shall come forth. Here's the immediate expression. Do thou worthily in Ephratah, be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Pharaz, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. And there was somewhat of a vague way, a similar relationship between Tamar and Ruth the Moabitess, which we haven't time to go into now. Boaz took Ruth, she was his wife, and when he went in to her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nursed unto it. And the woman of the neighbors gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. Naomi must have been a remarkable person, that not just these daughter-in-laws recognize this, but the way they greet, is this Naomi when she came back? But they realized this woman was in a class by herself, the mother-in-law, Naomi. And they're very happy for Naomi in her old age, and here she has the son in on her bosom and as nurse to it. I don't know if it means suckling it in that way, but in any event, there was a very close relationship between the mother and daughter-in-law. And here now was the evidence of God's favor. And this is better than the husband she formerly had. The two children would be better than seven sons. At the latter end of this whole experience, as far as Naomi, instead of being Mara, her name now really is Naomi. She was really blessed, and unbeknownst to her, out of this relationship would come the great Messiah, the great restorer, the great redeemer of the future. There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. And now it just carries on. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. And of course we know that it was of David that the Messiah was to come, David of Judah. Then it goes into the genealogy, which we haven't got time to refer to today. But I was asked to give this talk just about two nights ago. And I thought, well, I don't know if I've ever given a talk on Ruth and Naomi. So I thought, well, I'll do it. I know a tiny bit about it. But there was another mystery that always, over the years, I've been wondering about, and that opened up just by this refreshing my memory on this story. And that was, I always wondered about the two pillars of the temple. It mentions that in Solomon's temple that there were these two very prominent posts in front. A lot of things in history occurred in connection with those posts. But each had a name. And that on the left side was Boaz, and the other one was Jachin, or Yachim, in a more literal sense. Here were these two names, and I wondered, why were these names given to these two pillars? But now when you see that Boaz represents Jesus on the north side, the left side happened to be the north side, it isn't always the unimportant side, in this case, because you read in Hebrew from right to left, and it mentions Boaz first of the pillars, showing that although it's the left pillar, it's the more important, it's named first. The first was Boaz, and the other one was Yachim. And the other is the church. That Boaz and the church. Of course, the meaning of it is Boaz was in him his strength, and he shall establish is the name of the other. And it mentions that him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Will I establish in the temple of my God. And so you have Boaz and the Christ, the little flock, as prominent before God's temple arrangement in connection with the future and the restoration of mankind.
Further service this day. In Jesus' name, amen.